As we continue this morning in hearts and souls of prayer, I would ask that you please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts, grateful that through faith you make all things good and holy for your purpose. When our lives get hard and we find ourselves grieving, aching, struggling to find you, struggling to understand troubles in this world, may we be reminded of your unfailing love for us, knowing and trusting that your plans for our lives are used to bring you glory. We ask that you bring healing to those who need it, including Jace for his recent medical episodes, Scott, who is now home healing after surgery on Monday, Greg, who has started his chemo treatments, and continued healing for Charlene, Denise, Braden, Chloe, and Josie, along with all others who need you and have chosen not to be named out loud this morning. We ask that you continue to be with Pastor Eric and Lynn as he recovers at home from successful knee surgery, and for those filling in for our morning messages in his absence. Lord, we are grateful for the presence of the Suon family this morning, and we ask that you continue to bless their work with children in need. And I also raise up a special blessing upon them and strength and courage as they send their firstborn off to college. We lift up Robert as he prepares to share our morning message. May his faith testimony be a witness of your mercies in his life that pour out on all who hear it. May both of their ministries for you be blessed and lead others to eternal life with you. We join together as one faith family as we unite in the prayer of our Lord, as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
At this time, please rise if you are able and let us sing our sermon hymn. The name of the hymn is Take Time to Be Holy, and it is found on page 9 of your bulletin. So let us sing.
Take time to be holy. Jesus, still.
Our reading is from Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Hebrews 11:19 says, "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." I love the Word of God. Good morning. My name is Robert Rogers. It's an honor to be back here with you. I was here in 2014, about 11 years ago. And so I thank Pastor Eric for inviting me back and entrusting to me to share the Word of God with you. Thank you for having me back. Thank you for coming today, not to hear from me, but to hear from God most of all, right? Because I need this as much as anyone. I need His Word each and every day. And so the Bible says that a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth and not have a rich relationship with God. Do you have a deep, abiding, intimate fellowship and relationship with God Almighty? Is your faith simply passive? Do you sometimes kind of go through the motions? Or is it passionate? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? The Bible also says you must worship no other gods, but only the Lord. For He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you. Is that humbling? God's heart beats for you. Does your heart beat for Him? What are you passionate about. Look at your checkbook, look at your money, look at your calendar. You can find out really fast where your passion lies. Is God most important in your life? Do you know him? Not just know about him, but know him intimately. Have this vertical relationship right with God. Because if we get this one right, we have a chance to get these ones right. And extending his love to one another, living what I call a life of no regrets. But it only comes through the cross of Christ. That's why I make the cross out of these words. For me, it's where I begin every morning, including early this morning. I got down on my knees at the foot of a cross right outside my closet and just surrender my life and the day and all that I do unto God once again. So that's where I invite you today, is to the cross of Christ. And so I'd like to share about faith. I know that Pastor Eric has been teaching about the miracles of Jesus. You've seen faith all through those, no doubt. But faith really does make those miracles. But faith is an action. Trusting God is faith in action. And so we see that through all the scripture. But oftentimes faith does not make sense, right? But faith does make miracles indeed. And so I wanted to step through this scripture that we just shared and kind of discuss it briefly. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. That should always be our response to God, right? Lord, here I am, I come to do your will. But life is often a test. God wants to see and experience our obedience to him. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now what a test, what a request of God. It had to be downright painful, even baffling. It didn't make any sense. Suddenly, Abraham had to choose between God's promise and God himself. He had promised the seed would bring forth to many generations an offspring, right? What was he to do? It didn't make any sense. It was a contradiction. But often, God is in those contradictions of life. We see it all through Scripture. The burning bush, a bush that's on fire, yet it's not consumed. Walk through the Red Sea. That's a contradiction. Doesn't make sense. Speaking to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. Do the one thing he couldn't do. To the man who was lame, get up, take up your mat, and walk, right? That's one thing he couldn't do. That's a contradiction in life. But oftentimes we see God in those things that don't make sense. But those times when we had to apply our faith and take those steps of faith, like when Lazarus was in the tomb, they said, roll away the stone. That's a contradiction. Yeah, but he's been dead for many days. It's going to smell and everything. And yet they rolled away the stone. That was a step of faith. So Abraham had to step out in faith. And how do we know that he did? Well, let's read on. Here's the key. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He obeyed God. When it didn't make any sense, he stepped out in faith. Early. He didn't wait a week. Let me pray about it, Lord. I'll get back to you next month, next year, next decade. No, he woke up early and he obeyed God. He probably had to wake up early before Sarah found out what he was going to do, right? And so he had to get on his way and obey God immediately. And that's what it takes for all of us to do. Even when life doesn't make sense, when God's requests don't make sense, step out in that faith anyway and trust him to provide. And so he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, stop right there. Who cut the wood? Abraham. How old is Abraham? At least 100, probably close to 120 or so. He had two servants. He had a strapping young son. Couldn't they have cut the wood? And yet when we worship God, no one can worship for you. Worship is from your heart to God. It's between you and the Lord. So I believe Abraham had to do this because it was his act of worship. And so he cut the wood for the burnt offering. He set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now there is faith in action. Putting it right out there and putting it on the line that we will come back to you. Declaring to those with him and to God Almighty. We're going to come back, Lord, right? You're going to have to do what it takes to raise Isaac from the dead if you had to. But you know, up to this point in recorded scripture, there had been no resurrections. He had never seen or heard of a resurrection. But the book of Hebrews also tells us that Abraham and his wife Sarah were as good as dead, right? Because they were not able to bear children. And so in that sense, he had seen resurrection life come through their bodies. The same Spirit of God that brought forth Isaac could bring him back from the dead if need be. He trusted God that much. In fact, Hebrews 11:19 affirms this, that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Let's read on. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now it's getting a little awkward. Where is the sacrifice? Isaac realized, it's me. How would you feel? We don't really hear any of the words from Isaac at that point, or what must have been going through his mind. Can you imagine? When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged a wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Can you imagine? Your beloved son, your only son, which God called him, and binding him, laying him on the altar. And different commentaries I've read said Isaac must have been anywhere from, 12 to 20 years old or so, a strapping young man. He could have run off. "Oh, no, I'm out of here, Dad. Forget it." He really had to show tremendous faith and trust, too, didn't he? And surrender. "I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." After all, he's not Lord of all. He's not Lord of all. Who's most precious in your life? What would happen if they were gone? Are you willing to lay them on the altar, as it were, to lay down your life no matter what? Abraham had to demonstrate that willingness and lay him down. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine? His son there on the altar and him just up in the air just like that. I mean, at that point, there's virtually no turning back. He was all in. He was prepared to go through with it, trusting God to provide the answer. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Can you imagine him right in the middle of it? "Here I am. Yes, Lord." "Anything to stop the knife from coming down on my son?" And again, the same words, "Here I am." Always willing to respond to God's voice. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now pause right there. Doesn't God know all things? He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He certainly knew how Abraham would respond. But I think in a sense it goes deeper than that. God knows all things, but he hasn't yet experienced all things. He hasn't experienced sin, right? And he never will. But has he experienced your obedience? Has he experienced your worship? Has he experienced Abraham's obedience when it took laying down his only son? It says, "Now I know that you fear God." To fear God means to take him seriously, to take him at his word. And Abraham demonstrated that. And God experiences his love and his passion, just like a husband and wife like to experience the love that they profess verbally for each other. God wants to experience it similarly. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Isn't that amazing? And he was right in the middle of the act of obedience God provided the ram. In fact, while Abraham and his son Isaac ascended the mountain on one side, perhaps that ram was ascending the mountain on the other side. When God puts you in a contradiction or a situation that there seems to be no fix for, trust that he will fix it. Trust that he's providing the solution at just the right time. But oftentimes we don't get sight in the spiritual realm until we exercise faith and sight in the physical realm. He had to take that step of faith. He had to lay down his son. He had to lift up the knife. And then he saw the answer. And it was right in front of him. Isn't God kind of funny like that sometimes? The answer that we needed was right under our noses, right in front of us. Say, okay, Lord, now I see it. But it takes our faith and our obedience for God to reveal that. Faith truly does make miracles. The miracle of my parents' marriage back in 1952 in Cincinnati, and they truly lived a no-regrets marriage, thank God, for over 60 years. And back in 2010 or so, my father was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. They thought he would only live about 3 months, but faith makes miracles. We prayed. Would you believe my father went on to live over 3 years, thanks be to God. He died in 2012. I still miss him very deeply. But I thank God for my parents' legacy of faith and family. I'm the youngest of 8 children, and growing up together, we'd all go to church at one time and fill up an entire pew. And I called God Lord many, many times, but I hadn't yet made him Lord. There's a big difference. It's one thing to name him. It's another thing to know him. As a teenager, I started asking all these questions, and it brought me on a long journey that brought me ultimately to my knees in a point of complete surrender with reckless abandon. I said, Lord, I think I finally get it. You want my heart, you want all of me, and I want all of you. I fell in love with Jesus, and I fell in love with his word. I fell in love with the word of God. I encourage each of you, read this book every single day. Don't just try. You try to eat, well, don't feed your body and starve your soul. In fact, as a wise man challenged me, he said these words, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. Can we try that together, please? No Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. What does that mean? Well, when you wake up in the morning, before you fill your bowl with Fruit Loops or Frosted Flakes, fill your soul with the bread of life. Read the Word of God first. At the end of the day, read some more scripture. Read with your spouse, your children, with your family. Embrace your day with the good news of Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. In fact, this is very scriptural. The very first chapter of Joshua says to meditate on it day and night. The very first Psalm says to study it day and night. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no bed. And so I grew up there in Cincinnati. I attended college at the UC and studied engineering. My curriculum brought me all the way to Boston, Massachusetts as a co-op student, where I was working during the day at a high-tech company. But on evenings and weekends, I got a job in downtown Boston playing the piano at a Samba Cafe. And despite that doozy of a hairdo, it didn't deter a beautiful blonde from Northeast Kansas from coming down and plopping down the bench next to me. Well, we fell in love. Her name's Melissa. We fell in love over a big bowl of ice cream. I thought, boy, if she likes ice cream like I like ice cream, I better marry this girl. So on a romantic riverboat cruise, I popped the question on New Year's Eve. She said yes right there. 1 year later, we married on New Year's Eve in Cincinnati. And so we started our lives together, and we're going to watch a short video now about how God just brought us through raising children, because we always wanted a big family. And God blesses with children, but none of them ever came easily.